The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
If you have your Bibles handy, go ahead and pull those out. And today we're going to be in the book of Judges. Today in Judges chapter 17. And while we still have about five chapters left to go in the book of Judges, we are actually out of Judges. Samson was the last judge. And as you've gone through the book of Judges, what we've seen consistently is we've seen the repeating cycle of the people where they would disobey the Lord, and then the Lord would introduce punishment to the people. Then once the people were punished, they would realize they needed to turn back to the Lord. Then they would turn back to the Lord, and the Lord would give them a deliverer and bring them back to good standing. And then they would rebel again, and the cycle would just repeat itself. And then God would raise up these judges. And the judges inherently were just really flawed people in general. Not all of them, but most of them were really flawed people, including Samson, who really met a miserable end at the end of his life after living really just a sinful life. And so now when we reach the end of the book of Judges, we're out of the individuals of Judges, and we're going to go from focusing on the national scene, kind of how God was working in Israel, not always the whole of Israel, but certainly regions of Israel. Now what we're going to do is we're going to come down to a local level, and we're going to get a peek at what's going on in the average home of some of the Israelites. And so we've got two sections left. Chapters 17 and 18 are going to be a section, and then chapters 19 through 21 are going to be a section. And though you may not be able to believe it, the stories actually get worse. They actually get worse. Who here has already read through the end of the book of Judges? All right, so for those that have, many of you have come to me and said, how are you going to preach these last few chapters? And I realize when you say that you know what's in those last few chapters. I mean, if this were a movie, you wouldn't be able to watch it. That's how bad it is. It's like, it'd be an R movie. It would be horrible. I guess you'd be able to watch it. We could just edit it well. But anyway, so what we're going to do is I'm going to preach on the whole thing. We're going to do the whole thing, and if you like to bring your kids with you to service, I will be gentle in my descriptions. We won't be too graphic, but it really gets horrible. And these last two sections are really defined by a phrase we've already seen in the book of Judges, but which we'll just take a look at here, Judges chapter 17, verse 6, which comes up today. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And you can probably imagine what it's like to live in a country where everyone does what is right in their own eyes, right? It can become a nightmare pretty quick, where everybody is fighting for everyone to believe whatever they want to believe and no condemnation on the beliefs of anyone, right? And then what you end up there is you end up leaving truth quickly and you end up in chaos. Dr. Tim Keller has written a commentary on the book of Judges, and he talks about these last few chapters, and he says here, in these last few chapters, the author of Judges is showing us what life was like when Israel was left to their own resources. This view of humanity without God is so bleak that these passages are almost never preached upon or even studied. And I bet you can't even remember the last time you studied Judges chapters 17 through 21, right? Right. So we're going to have an interesting journey here, but this is kind of an anything goes this morning. This is anything goes with faith, with belief, with practice. That's what we're going to see in the rest of the book of Judges here. Anything goes. And it starts off with this idea of that anything goes in the home. Judges chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And we're just going to stop right there because that's the best part of the story. I mean, there's no corruption. We have one name and we have a place. So because I love maps, I'm going to bring it up again. I love maps. This is a map of Israel. And here we are towards the southern part of Israel, the rest of Israel up here. And so we've got the Jordan River on the east side as a boundary with the Dead Sea down here. And Ephraim is just northwest of the Dead Sea. And the hill country of Ephraim is on the eastern border here. And so this is what you'd see. In fact, that's what you'd see if you went to Israel. And I've mentioned several times that we're going to be going to Israel, and a number of people have asked me if I have that information, and I finally do have that information. I have a brochure. So for those that are interested in going to Israel with Sand Hills Community Church, also partnering with Village Church, and actually Village Church up in Blythewood, they're leading the trip. We're just kind of partnering with them because I know Eric, Pastor Eric, and we're just going to fold in with them. But I have brochures on my desk. If anybody's interested, you can run by my office and grab one off the corner of my desk if you know where it is. If not, you can ask me after the service. I'll connect you with it. It is about $5,000 to go to Israel. I'm just going to be honest. The brochure says $4,100 on the front, but that's before gas taxes for airplanes, and those are ridiculous. And so it'll be probably $4,700, $4,800 by the time we're done. So if you plan on five, I know it's a lot of money, so I don't know what to tell you, but just, you know, if you'd like to go with us, we'd love to have you. Anyway, so we'll be going here, and you would actually see the hill country of Ephraim where Micah is from. Now, who here has ever heard of Micah in the Bible? Anybody ever heard of Micah in the Bible? Yep, this is not him. This is a different Micah altogether. The Micah you're probably thinking of is the prophet who he has his own book in Scripture. You're probably familiar with Micah chapter 6, verse 8. If not, you should write that down. Go look it up at some point. But it's a very famous part of the book of Micah. This is not that Micah. This is bad Micah. All right, so we're going to verse 2. All right, and he says to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. What? Like, is anybody else already going, what did I just read there? What are we seeing? Okay, so let's just unpack this a bit. Now, if we're going to start correctly, let's start with this. 1,100 pieces of silver. So 1,100, what would that be worth? We need to get our minds around that just a little bit. Let's imagine, and this is not what it is, but let's imagine it was just $1,100. Right, $1,100. If you found out one of your children had taken from you $1,100, how would you feel? Yeah. First, we'd be like, I wish I had the $1,100 laying around. But second would be, you know, wait, they took that much. You can't take, that's real money. That is absolute for real money. I don't want you stealing my money. Okay, no. Now you got to go back to, this is about written about 1000 BC, right? And we're going to account for inflation. And this is real silver. This is not just your dollars, which, you know, are some incremental representation of you know, something else. So what would that be in today's dollars? Well, before the end of the story, we're going to find out there's a man in here whose annual wage is 10 pieces of silver a year. All right, so this is 100 times that. So if you want to get it in your mind a little bit, whatever 100 times your annual salary would be, that's what he stole, right? And so, you know, I don't know what the average salary is in South Carolina. Let's just say if somebody makes $40,000 or $50,000 a year, 100 times that. Oh, that's for real money right there. Yeah, that's just for real money. So he took an exorbitant amount of money from his mom, and his mom apparently is very wealthy. Contrast, by the way, I don't know if you picked up on this, but when Delilah betrayed Samson, the lords of the Philistines offered to pay her 1,100 pieces of silver each, which meant she would have betrayed him in a heartbeat, right? I'd betray a lot of you for that kind of money. I'm just going to be honest. no, I wouldn't. We're going to edit that out of the sermon. That won't go online. But anyway, so the idea that that's a lot of dang money. And so here's what happened. So when the mom realized the money was gone, that somebody had stolen it from her, she uttered a curse, like literally. And so somewhere, and we don't know where she did this, but somehow she calls down a curse from heaven or on the basis of God or gods or whatever beliefs she has that whoever stole this, may this happen to them. Right, so she calls down this curse. And then it says, the son says, you whispered that to me, you told that to me, which means that not only does she utters this curse, she comes to her son later and she's complaining because the money's gone. And she tells him, hey, listen, I don't know where that money is, but I want you to know something. I've called a curse down on this person and this is what's going to happen to them. And so the son hears this. And even though he apparently doesn't feel bad about stealing an exorbitant amount of money from his mom, maybe because he's rich, she's rich, and he justifies it. And maybe it's, you know, he thinks it's his in some weird way. But once he hears about the curse, he thinks, I don't want that to happen to me. So he comes back to his mom and he says, Mom, you remember that money that was stolen and you uttered a curse and whoever stole it, may this happen to them. I just need you to know I'm the one that took it. I'm bringing it back to you. I'm giving it back to you. So he doesn't fear, you know, the Lord or respect his mom, but he's afraid of a curse. So he comes back and says, Mom, do this. Now, when the mom responds, blessed be you, she's not saying, blessed are you that you stole from me, right? And she's not even saying, blessed are you that you gave it back to me. That's not what she's doing. What she's doing is she's undoing the curse. See, for her, it's a spell is what it is. She called down a curse, and now she has to undo the curse with a counterspell, and the counterspell is a spell of blessing. All right, so here's what you already need to know. This family is messed up. This is a messed up family. They have some sort of weird supernatural beliefs that aren't biblical. They don't understand Scripture. That'll be even more clear before the passage is done today. And I am reminded of this, and we'll see this throughout this and even the rest of the Scripture, that when people get off from the Word of God, they begin to believe some really crazy, crazy stuff, right? And so it's like years ago when I was just beginning to grow in my faith, a friend of mine and I, we were talking. Now, he was more of a mentor to me. He was older than me and had been a Christian longer. And we were talking about people that call themselves witches, right? Women that call themselves witches, and that sometimes they will cast these spells. And he made a comment to me one time. He said, listen, they do cast spells, and they cast powerful spells. And I was like, oh, do that. Like, I didn't know they had that capacity. I didn't know that. And so then I went back and I studied the Word of God, and then here's what I found out. No, they don't. That's a myth. I mean, if anybody came up to me and said, I am going to call a curse down on you, I'd say, bring it. You know, like, when you have the power of the universe in your hands, let me know. But until then, I'm just going to fear God, who does actually have the power of the universe in his hands. And I would even say this, as a Christian, you don't even have to fear Satan. Even if a Satanist, a real live follower of Satan, came to you and said, I am going to ask for Satan to do this to you, I'd be like, bring it. You're like, you know, my guy's bigger than your guy. So this is the thing they don't understand, right? They're confused of faith. They don't know what's going on. Cursing, non-cursing, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's really, really bizarre. And here's the thing. We're not even done with the bizarre. We just got started with the bizarre. Let's go forward now. All right. Verse 3. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. All right, now we need to pause here. Do you know what she just did with that money? She just created gods. Household gods, just made them. So she comes up, I'm so excited that I have this money back. I dedicate the entire sum to the Lord. Now take 200 of it, and I want you to go make some gods, right? Seriously, that's the response. Now, we already know they're messed up, but let's be honest. Most of us at least have some inkling to the Ten Commandments, and there's something vaguely in the back of our minds about not creating gods, right? Let's just go ahead and bring it up. In Exodus 20 is where you find the Ten Commandments. This is a part of it. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So, you know, this idea, which is really clear in Scripture, is you do not create any kind of imagery that will lead people astray. And in fact, actually, there's even a version of this why historically Protestants, us, have struggled with Catholicism, because Catholicism creates a lot of imagery, and sometimes it does lead people astray. One of the things you will see if you go to Israel with us at the end of the year, I've said this previously, I'm just going to say it again because it's true. Anytime the Catholics are in possession of an area, and there are several places throughout Israel, the Catholics have purchased the item, the event, or the location, you know, elements that we'll see. I don't have any other description for it. They will bedazzle it. They will put little gold and jewelry and little fake figurines that look really out of place in Israel in these locations. And you're like, why would you ever have done that? And one of the places we'll go in Jerusalem is to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And it's a church set up where they think that Jesus was crucified and somewhere near where they think his actual tomb was. And they have covered everything in gold and silver and jewels and all these pictures and paintings. And when we were there, we saw this lady. She had some of her possessions, and there was this like little altar to Jesus there. And she is taking her possessions, and she's rubbing them back and forth on this altar to Jesus because she's trying to get a blessing from this. It's the same thing where people will go, and they'll rub the toes of the statues there. Okay, listen, that's not Christianity. That's paganism, right? That's false belief. We don't have to flee to locations. We don't have to touch things. You know, like, here's the thing. I loved walking in locations where I knew Jesus had walked, but I can be just as close to Jesus right here, right now, as I was over there, because Jesus isn't over there. He's here. He's everywhere. And we don't have to touch and feel. And like, that's not a part of faith. You know, faith is that we believe in the unseen, but what's been recorded. And so this is some sort of weird type thing, and that's exactly what these people have gotten into. So here, I want to give you the word, because the word's important. So the word we use to describe this is we call it syncretism. Syncretism. It's when you take counter beliefs and you just kind of mix them together. It would be like this. It would be like a religious smoothie. I just put it all in the blender, turn that thing on, and whatever kind of frappe comes out of there, that's just like, that's what I believe. And that's the kind of world we live in. We live in a world right now where you could probably go to almost anybody outside these walls, certainly on most college campuses, and say, I believe something, and just makes up something absurd and ridiculous. Like, this is what I believe. Counter to knowledge, counter to truth, counter to anything anybody would believe is real. And people will tell you, that is good for you. That's good. I am glad you have your truth. Like, that is nonsense. We're in a world of nonsense, but it doesn't stop just with religious beliefs. Like, we've seen it begin to infiltrate the way we live, believe, identify ourselves. You know, we've gotten to nonsense. And so here's what I tell people all the time. When nonsense becomes common knowledge, right, and accepted as truth, it's one of the surest signs that there is an intelligent evil working against us, right? When otherwise intelligent people will believe something that is literally insane, it's a sign there's an intelligent evil working against us. And may God keep us from believing that same kind of foolishness. But it's the same thing that the woman rubbing the things in the statue, or if you go to Haiti and you see how they've combined voodoo and Christianity, that's another thing. Or another one where this idea of making your own gods or making God in your image. There's a type of people that have done this with the Christian faith. So I was talking to somebody at one point, and I was sharing with them. They were asking me some things about the Lord, and we had very different views about life in every way. And in the midst of it, she says to me, I could never believe in a God that, you know, treats people that way or does that to these people or doesn't accept these kind of people. And I was like, oh. You know, and I'm thinking, I didn't say this to her. You're making God in your own image. That's what you're doing. So the God you believe in is a false God. It's not even real. So this is the danger we get into is we're trying to do, you look at this and you think, this is nonsense. You're going to make your own, how do you make your own gods? And like, oh, wait a minute. We actually live in a culture that does that all the time. I would never believe in a God that does that. Oh, which God did you make? Right? So here's another one. What about those of us that are devout though? That really love Jesus. We've really understood the point. We've had to accept Jesus, confess our sins, you know, submit our lives to him. And we would say, you know, I'm so glad that we're not doing that. Can I just caution us? We still might be doing a version of that, where we pray all the time for the blessing of God, but pray very rarely for the will of God to be done in the world, the extension of his kingdom, where we love the passages that talk about all this great stuff that we're supposed to receive, but we don't like so much the passages that call us to sacrifice or to suffering or even to giving. We look at those and we're like, yeah, I'm still working on those. Are we still working on those? Or are we really just making God in our own image? So I think there's a warning there for us as well. When I was growing up, my mom was into Jell-O molds. I guess it must have been a period in the 70s. I don't know. The Jell-O mold was the thing. You know, my mom would get this Jell-O mold, and then she would fill it with the, you know, the liquid Jell-O, and then she'd put like the fruit in there, you know, the fruit cocktail, and it would get in there. And I always liked the grapes that were in there. I don't know, something weird about that. I always loved the Jell-O mold. But it was one of those things, and I was thinking, you know what? This is kind of how it is that when it comes to the Jell-O mold, God is meant to be the Jell-O mold. And we're supposed to pour ourselves into him, and we conform to his image so that our lives reflect, we believe what he believes and all that kind of thing. But what we want is we want to be the Jell-O mold. And we want to pour God into us. And so therefore, God believes what I believe, and he would vote for who I would vote for, and he loves who I would love, and he hates who I would hate, and he would bless this people, and he would never condemn these people. And at the end of the day, you realize that's not God at all. That's just you. And so we can look at this and we can talk about how sad this is, but there is a version of this that if we're not careful, we actually live something very similar. And we find out this anything goes faith is something that if we're not careful, we live as well. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, Isaiah writes this, the Lord said, this people draw near with their mouth and they honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. This woman comes. I've got my money back. I dedicate the entire thing to the Lord. Now go make me some gods. Now you can say whatever you want. You can acknowledge the name of the Lord. Let's be honest. People can fill churches every Sunday. And they can pray and sing praise songs. And this could totally be true of them. Sitting there saying the right things, but none of it's real. Because this is nowhere near me. And so this is one of those things when we look at this, we're like, I actually have to be careful myself. Because I realize I too have that tendency, and this becomes a cautionary tale to me. And by the way, this mom's a liar. I don't know if you picked up on that. See, 1,100, I have 1,100 pieces of silver, you're giving it back to me. I dedicate the entire thing to the Lord. Now, here's 200 of that. Go buy yourself a nice God. You know, like, what is that? Where's the other 900? I'll just hold on to it for him. You know, it's, if he needs it, he can let me know. Right? So it's a dangerous kind of belief here. This woman is clearly not honoring even her own words to the Lord. Well, it can't get worse, can it? Let's see, verse 5. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and he ordained one of his sons who became his priest. What is going on? This is crazy. You just made your own gods. You created your own religion. You made an ephod. Now, hold on a second. Now, this is syncretism again. The ephod, somewhere along the line, they've heard, well, the actual priests of God, they have this ephod. It's a piece, like a breastplate, a special breastplate they would wear that shows they serve before the Lord. And like, well, if that's what, let's get one of those. And then we need a priest to represent our new religion. Well, what about Timmy? You know, let's just... Timmy, you want to be a priest? You, sure, Dad. What's it pay? You know, kind of way. All right, so we'll make him one. I mean, this is some insane kind of stuff here when you're looking at this thing. And I don't even know, like, literally, how can you ordain? Like, Micah, you don't have the power to ordain anybody. That's not, I mean, biblically, you're not allowed to do that. There's no provision for that. It's just kind of, now we're just making stuff up, right? These are just people making up their own religion. Although, we're in a world of made-up religions, right? I mean, and we all know that apart from Christianity, none of the others are true. They're not real. So somewhere along the way, they all got made up by somebody. And once they got a couple followers and they got a couple dollars behind them, the thing started rolling. And just speaking honestly, I'm always amazed that anybody follows these faiths at all. Like, and Mormons, why would you ever be a Mormon? Have you ever studied the history of the Mormon church? I'm just going to tell you, go look at it. You know, Scientology, how did anybody ever get caught up in Scientology? Have you read the history of that? Created by a fiction writer. You know, like, he literally made up his own religion, and people are like, ooh, I'll pay big money for that. You know, so, like, honestly, if you decide you don't want the Jesus thing and you don't care about your eternity anymore, go start a religion. It's a great fundraiser. You can make a lot of cash. I'm actually not recommending that. I just was saying. So there's just crazy stuff here. And the sad thing is that the author of Judges is so broken by this, he pauses, and this is where he gives us the phrase that we started off with in verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Here's what he's saying to us as you read this. He pauses here, and he's only five sentences in, right? I mean, it's not like he's a long way in the story. He pauses, and he goes, I know as you're reading this, you're thinking, oh my goodness, how can this be? And he says, listen, you need to know something. It's not just this household. This is all of Israel. They all believe this kind of nonsense. Everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. So this is where he pauses, and he just tells us it's not a local issue. It's going on everywhere. It's all throughout the country. Verse 7. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. Oh, a Levite. Okay, now hold on. This is a good thing. Now the Levites were actually the selected people to represent God as priests, right? The male Levites were the ones who had the rights to represent God to the people and the people to God. They were the ones who could be the actual priests in the country. So a Levite is going to come on the scene. Now, if an actual man of God is stepping into this situation, what do you expect to hear next? Right? There's probably going to be a healthy rebuke. There's going to be a challenge. There's going to be truth presented. There will be a calling down of judgment from heaven, or at the very least, imploring the people to do what's right. That's what we would want, right? That's what we would want. All right, let's see. Let's go on with verse 8. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? He said to him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said to him, well, stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living. And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest. So he comes in. Micah's like, well, hey, check out my setup. I've got some gods over here, like little Lego figurines over here. These are my gods. I made them, and Mom and I created this together after I stole from her. And so we kind of got this going on. I made a little breastplate here. It's nice. I'll tell you what, 10 pieces of silver a year plus allowances. You stay here, you minister to me with my gods, but you're my personal priest. And the Levite's like, I'm in. Let's do this thing. You're like, what is happening now to even the Levites? Anything goes now, even with God's own people, is what we're seeing here. This is a nightmare. So this Levite, now it says he's a young man. Now Levites, to be an actual priest, a Levitical priest, you had to serve between the ages of 30 and 50. That was the rules, 30 and 50. So when it says he's a young man, he's probably younger than 30. So he's not yet stepped into the priesthood officially. So maybe he's young and foolish, doesn't kind of know what's going on. Now he is unnamed right here, but he is named in chapter 18, verse 30. And what you'll find is his name is Jonathan, and you'll find that he is the grandson of Moses. Moses' own grandson is practicing paganism in the name of the Lord. I mean, that would be like if one of my kids, one of my own grandchildren, a son or daughter of Callie or Tyler, is a leader in a pagan cult. Like if I heard that in my later years, it would break me. I would weep. It would break me. This is Moses' own grandson signing off on this pagan cultic practice. Now these Levites don't have a country of their own, so this is why he's journeying around and he's looking for a place to work. He's looking for something to do, perhaps. We get that. There were a number of cities they could live in, but they could go around. And the idea of having a priest, I mean, having your own personal priest, that wouldn't be bad, right? How cool would that be? I mean, you just get up in the morning and, you know, like, bless me today. All right, great. Then they say, you know, whatever they do, and then you're blessed. And then you go, like, great. And then you head out to the field and you do your work all day and you come back in. And you're like, I'm not feeling real well. Could you anoint me today? Sure, you know, put on the stuff, got the breastplate, you know, do. So, like, your own personal connection. So, the way even that Micah wants to use the priest is like a witch doctor. It's like, you know, come do your dance for me and talk to God. And so Micah has this part right, syncretism. He has this part right. He knows the Levites are the real priests of God. He knows that. His son was fake. He's kind of confessing that. Okay, he's fake. But now I got a real priest. And so here's what I want you to do. And he just wants to mix in this understanding of God, this Elohim, with the gods that I've created over here, and y'all work together, and you're my priest. And he wants to use his priest to manipulate the will of God. That's just judgment waiting to happen there. That's a horrible situation. This idea that I want you to be like a father to me. Now, it doesn't mean a father like a dad, right? Because Micah apparently seems like he's older than this guy. He wants him to be a mentor, a teacher to him. That's what he says. Come, mentor me, teach me, manipulate God for me. That's what he wants. And then it says that he ordains the Levite. How does he ordain the Levite? He didn't have the power for that. This is like a Bible thing here. This is like you're part of the tribe. It is passed down. And in fact, the idea of ordination would be like nowadays the way we practice it is when you have godly men recognized, you know, by the church, they come along and they put their hands on the shoulders of other godly men and they ordain them to ministry, or like we do with our women, where we consecrate them for ministry. Meaning, we believe God's hand is on you in such a dynamic way that we are showing as leadership, we're gathering around, putting our hands on you to say, "May God fill you with His Spirit, use you for His glory and the extension of His kingdom in the context that He's called you to serve." And so we do that with our men and our women. And so that's where we confer this idea of either ordination or consecration on our women. And it's the signing off of the church. This is just Micah making things up. This has none of that authority, none of that understanding of this vested authority that's handed down. So here's where we are in our story. We have a young thief that has committed grand theft against his mother. And in something akin to witchcraft, she has unknowingly cursed her son. But when he confesses, she forgives him immediately. They decide to form their own religion. Then they appoint the man's son and the mom's grandson as a priest and eventually convince a legitimate priest of God to go along with the plan. And this guy, who's actually Moses' own grandson, bails on his legitimate service to Yahweh for cash and considerations. Huh. Here's where we are in our journey of the book of Judges. So here's then, again, what we go to. When we study Old Testament scripture like this, we come back and we say, okay, how can I apply this to me? Where do I I need to draw caution? Where do I need to understand what God has for me? Okay, here's the thing. How do we prevent then an anything goes kind of faith? How do we prevent an anything goes kind of faith? Okay, here's where it starts. I say this all the time. You have to know the Word of God. You have to know the Word. You've got to be constantly studying the Word of God. And I know it's hard, but you're going to have to make time for it. And whether you put it on audio as you're riding in your car or you're at work or you're at lunch or something like that, but you've got to have the Word of God constantly in your life. And in fact, I just recommend this. If you just read a chapter a day, work your way through books of the Bible, just a chapter a day, a chapter at a time. And then if you can, pause after you read that chapter and contemplate on what the Lord has shown to you and pray about that, or that truth that's been revealed in there. We have to know the Word of God. So I heard recently a phrase of somebody who was putting down the Word of God, and they were putting down the Word of God as a Christian because they were saying that people tend to elevate the Word of God to an unhealthy place, and what they were saying is we need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit instead. And so the comment that they made, this is the quote I heard, that we believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, not the Father, Son, and the Holy Scripture. Okay, whoa, you're on your way to heresy already, right? Because here's what we know. How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? Through the Word of God. So to know the Spirit of God, you have to know the Word of God. If you study the book of Ephesians, you'll get to this famous armor of God, and you'll find out there's the sword of the Spirit. It is what the Spirit uses to do his damage. What is the sword of the Spirit? Word of God. So here's what I know. I've never met anybody who claims to hear from the Spirit of God that doesn't know the Word of God. But I've heard from plenty of people that don't know the Word of God claiming to hear from the Spirit of God who are in fact just heretics, right? They just believe false stuff and they promote false things. So you have to know the Word of God. So we need to make sure that we consume this readily and we have to understand it. So the one thing I would say is you've got to put constant study of the Word of God as a part of your life. Now here's the second principle I would give to you. I think you need accountability. This has been transformational in my own life. You need a godly man or woman who's more mature than you in the faith with whom you can process things as you think about them. You need somebody speaking into your life. And so you're going to have to pursue this. You're going to have to find some godly men and women. It may not just be one, maybe several in your life where you're asking them, hey, can you give me feedback? You know me a little bit. Can you tell me what you think about this? How am I living my life? Can you give me some feedback? Sometimes we need some criticism. Somebody come along and say, well, as I study the Word of God, and since brother, sister, I do know you pretty well, maybe this is an area you could work on. And it'll probably be something you're already aware of and be like, yeah, I know. I really do need that. And then also, I think just time for introspection. We've got to pause where we are exposed to the Word of God and we pull back and we go, okay, I need a moment just to think. Am I doing this kind of stuff? Because if you're like me and you're doing this all the time with your life, you'll come, you'll read your chapter, you'll finish your breakfast or whatever you're doing as part of your day, and you'll just move on to the next thing. And you don't pause to let the Spirit of God do with the Word of God what he tends to do. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to do that in this service. We don't normally do this, so if you're visiting here trying to figure out if this is your church and you're like, oh, I'm out. No, this is something we're going to do this morning, but it's kind of this morning only. I'm going to give you a time of introspection and prayer right now, and I'm going to give you 5 minutes. And let me tell you something. 5 minutes of corporate silence is almost unbearable. I know. So I'm just telling you up front, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to pause, and I want you, first of all, to think about the mold idea. Lord, am I pouring myself into you, or am I asking you to pour yourself into me in a bad way? And so we've got to figure out where we are. Is there areas we've made concessions, even as followers of God, ignoring things, the bigger things of God that we don't like and we're uncomfortable with? So we want introspection. Then if God points out some of that stuff to you, then we want confession. Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be this way. Help change me. Make me different. And then I want to ask you, as you're going through this, I want you to think about, is there somebody in my life I need to invite to speak into my life? Somebody that could be a mentor, a teacher, an encourager, or maybe just a peer that really loves Jesus and could challenge me. And then I would ask this at the end of your time of prayer. I would ask if it's somewhere in there towards the end of your prayer, if you would just offer up a prayer for Sandhills, that we as a church would be a people who are faithful to what God has revealed, focused on his correct mission in this world. And we're going to start our time right now. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the chance to pause this morning. Lord, we know our lives are really fast-paced at times, and we do need to pause after we hear the Word of God and to be reminded that you've called us to a submission. And Lord, we know that submission and following you and choosing right things is not what earns your favor. We either have your favor or don't because we're connected to Jesus Christ. But when we do choose obedience, Father, it becomes a form of worship to declare we really are your people. We really do follow you because we love you. Father, may it be this morning that whatever you've put on our hearts, that we would take that step towards growth and accountability and transformation. And God, we want you to know that we really do want you to be completely in charge of our lives. We don't want to make you into our image. We want to be made into yours. Thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.